So we're going to get back into Ephesians. And last week, my dad did a great job speaking on the book, on Ephesians chapter 3. Didn't he do a wonderful job? I loved it. I was sitting there and I told Perry, as much as I hate missing you guys, I was sitting next to a swimming pool watching the message last week in the sunshine. So that's always cool to be able to do that. I may want to bring some swimming pools in here for us. You know, that's a great way to do church, I think. So I'm sitting there watching online, and he gets to the point where he's talking about his dad and his stepdad. And honestly, I told Perry, I said, there's some of this stuff I haven't heard until just a couple of weeks ago. And so it's still really fresh, even for me to hear. And I don't cry, so I didn't cry, but I felt like the inside of me could have. Like I got the feels on the inside welling up, and so that was really interesting and really good story that he shared. But today, we're going to continue on with chapter 4. Now, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, it's Paul setting us up. It's Paul establishing some belief systems that we have to move forward. Paul's showing us that there's this grand scheme, this grand plan that God has to reconcile, to bring everything and everyone together, not only in Christ, but under Christ as the ultimate authority. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today that want to come together in Christ. They want to come together with each other as Christians, but they still don't always recognize Christ as the ultimate authority, right? They recognize other things as an authority. They recognize their past. They recognize their tradition. They recognize their culture, but they don't always recognize Christ as the ultimate authority. But the grand plan of God is to bring all things and all people together. So he says, in me, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. In me, there's no longer Baptist and Pentecostal and Episcopalian. He says, in me, there's no longer black or white or yellow or red. He says, in me, we are one. We are united. We come together in him. And so he begins to establish that as the plan. He begins to establish the fact that you and I are a vital part of that plan. In other words, we can't just bury our heads in the sand. We can't just hide in a cave somewhere and expect people to give their hearts to Christ. As far as we're concerned, we must be out there drawing people into the kingdom of God. That's our job. And so in chapter 4, we take a turn. So far, he's establishing this background for us. He's establishing this plan for us, this understanding for us, this belief system for us. But in chapter 4, he begins to turn the ship a little bit, and he's going to move us towards a more practical side. He's going to move us into a place where we understand how to make it all work, how to make the plan work. He goes as far as in chapters 5 and 6, talking about how husbands and wives should treat each other, how children and parents should treat each other. So we'll get into the nuts and bolts of the practicality of our walk with Christ. But today he's beginning the turn. And so today he begins to lay some foundations for some of the things that we're going to have to do. Not just believe, but some things we're going to have to do. Because we know this, faith doesn't work if it doesn't have action to accompany it. You can talk about your faith all day long, but unless you're doing something about it, it doesn't matter. I've been reading a book by Ravi Zacharias. For whatever reason, I don't know why, I'm just on this Zacharias kick right now. And so I've been listening to a lot of his messages. It's funny, I waited until after he died to really dive into what he had to say. But I've been listening to a lot of his messages, and then recently I started reading a book about that he wrote, the last book that he wrote, actually. And so in reading this, one of the things he was talking about is he was talking about speaking, I believe, to a Hindu, and the Hindu was saying, why is it that Christians have this grand belief system, but they don't do any of the things they believe? Wow. And that hit me. It hit me. I thought, okay, so what we've done is we've established this whole Ephesians 1 through 3. We believe in unity. We believe in everything coming together under Christ. We believe in Christ as Lord, but do we always walk it out? And so Paul starts to establish a few things that we're going to have to establish in our life today. He's calling us, he's challenging us today to establish three foundations. So he's going to give us foundations of unity, a foundation of growth, and a foundation of new life. He starts us off with the foundation of unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to kind of just go through verse by verse until we get to the end here. But he says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I want to start off by saying that Paul was a prisoner for the Lord. He was literally a prisoner. He was put in jail. I was thinking the other day as I was scrolling around and on the internet and looking at some comments, even comments from Christians that I know, and a lot of the comments that I was reading were full of anger, and a lot of the comments I was reading were full of fear, and they were full of pride. And I got to thinking, you know, it was Paul who said, if you find anything that's praiseworthy, anything that's noble, anything that's honorable, think on these things. Paul told Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so immediately I thought, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be feeding our minds these good things, these godly things, but instead we're feeding ourselves more fear, more anger, more hatred. We just continue to feed ourselves that way. And I thought on the other side, because whenever I have an argument with myself, I argue from both sides. Does anybody else do that? Okay, good. I'm not the only weird one in here. So I argue both sides. And so as I begin to argue both sides, I thought, I put myself in the place of someone else who says, yeah, but Paul doesn't understand. Paul's from 2,000 years ago. He doesn't get what I'm going through today. He doesn't get the pain that I'm dealing with today. But I want to tell you something. Paul establishes right here in Ephesians chapter 4 that he's already a prisoner. He's a prisoner for the grand, terrible injustice of being a Christian. He was murdered because he was a Christian. Paul was the one who also wrote that he had been shipwrecked multiple times. He had been stoned and beaten. He had been whipped. Paul talks about all the bad stuff he went through and still says, whatever you can find that's praiseworthy, that's how you keep your mind right. You think on these things. So Paul is telling you right here, he's establishing for you, I'm about to talk to you about unity. I'm about to talk to you about forgiveness. I'm about to talk to you about growing in Christ. But don't get it twisted. My life isn't perfect. I've been through some stuff. We think Paul has lived this perfect life, this sheltered life, but it was Paul who was murdering Christians before he got saved. It was Paul that was beaten and imprisoned. And he still is going to write to us on how to forgive and how to love people. If Paul can do it, we can do it, right? So he says this, Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. What are you talking about, Paul? He's talking about this, that you need to walk, you need to live your life in a way that is worthy of the calling. What is the calling? The calling is the plan that we established way back in chapter 1. The plan of bringing everybody and everyone and everything together in Christ and under Christ's authority. That's the plan. So therefore, my walk, my life must line up with that calling. I don't care what you do today. If it doesn't line up with bringing people together under Christ's authority and in Christ's salvation, then you're doing it wrong. See, it doesn't matter what job you have. You can have whatever job you want to have. Is your lifestyle lining up with the plan? Is your lifestyle lining up with the calling? Are your TV shows and music and movies and social media posts, are they lining up with the manner that's worthy of the calling that God has for your life? To do what? To participate in the plan. How do I live that life that's worthy of the calling? Well, you got to understand who you are. You're a Christian, first and foremost. There's an old preacher one time, and he told people, he said this, he said, there's two words, or three words that you need to learn when it comes to being tempted by the enemy. You need to learn these three words. I am, I guess it's four words, a Christian. I am a Christian. He says you need to learn those words and you need to recite those words over and over and over again, because inevitably you're going to be tempted to do something. You're going to be tempted to get an attitude. You're going to be tempted to get angry. You're going to be tempted to hate somebody. You're going to be tempted to sleep with somebody. You're going to be tempted to do something. And you got to remember, I am a Christian. I have to live a life worthy of the calling that Jesus Christ has for me. My life is not to show people how to sin. My life is to bring people together under the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good. So that's how we do it. Let's skip down to verse 2. He's going to show us again, more practicality. How do we do this unity thing? He says this, here's how you do it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I can pause right there for just a second. There is very little in our world today, in our culture, in our society today, there is very little humility, gentleness, patience, or bearing with one another in love. Very little of that. So right off the bat, Paul is going counterculture here. And we have to understand that if you're going to actually be a Christian today, you're not going to be able to fit in with everybody. You need to get that. You need to get that in your head right now. You need to make a choice right now. Because listen, at the end of the day, you can go on and turn me off if you want to, or you can walk out if you need to. But in order for you to live a godly life, you cannot live a godly life and be accepted by everybody. It doesn't work like that. Because this right here doesn't work in today's culture. We live in a cancel culture where if you don't do what I want you to do, if you don't say what I want you to say, if you don't believe every little thing that I believe, then I'm canceling you out of my life. It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. There's no patience. There's no wiggle room. There's no gentleness or humility. It's all or nothing. Verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let me just give you these foundations of unity this morning. First, you got to have humility and gentleness. So if you're taking notes today, you need to understand what humility and gentleness means. In some translations, it calls it being lowly. And that word means this. It means to be happy and content when we're not in control or in steering things in our favor. Very few of us are happy and content when we're not in control. I was telling someone the other day, we were talking about heights, right? And they were talking about, are you afraid of heights? And I said, I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of not being in control. Right? So I can climb to the tallest ladder, but as soon as that ladder begins to sway or move and I don't feel like I'm in control, then I get scared. Does that make sense? I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of not being in control. And here's our problem in life. The reason we're not humble, the reason we're not gentle, the reason we're not lowly is because we don't like it when we're not in control of the situation. But Paul says, in order for you to have unity with each other, right? So Tim, in order for you and I to have unity with each other, I've got to be okay and happy with the fact that sometimes in our relationship, you're in control. There are going to be times in my relationships with other people that I'm not in total control of the situation, and I've got to learn how to be happy and content in that. We've got to be patient and bearing with one another. In other words, we cannot allow the inevitable mistakes, wrongdoing, right? The inevitable disagreements to get in the way of what God's trying to do in us and through us. You're going to have problems with people. We are going to disagree. The Bible here calls us to unity, not uniformity. In other words, we don't all have to look the same. We don't have to talk the same. We don't have to dress the same. We don't have to all come from the same background. But we must be in unity. So what do we need to do? I need to be patient with you. There are some of you, I was telling someone the other day, we were having this conversation about people hurting your feelings and people in church hurting your feelings. And as a pastor, how does that work when someone challenges you? Listen, there's been plenty of times in church I've been challenged. And if I decided that every time I got my feelings hurt, I was going to kick someone out of my life, I wouldn't have anybody to hang out with. We were in Florida the other day. And this thought hit me because we were in Florida, and while we were in Florida, my brother-in-law Jesse was making fun of me, which is typical, right? It's typical. He's mean to me. And so he was making fun of me because I don't sweat. I really don't sweat very often. Even if I work out hard or I work in the yard, I can come in and like I may have just a little bit of drop of sweat on my shirt. Jesse just walks outside and his shirt is drenched in sweat, right? He's a sweater. I'm not a sweater. And so he was making fun of me and he said, if you ever go to a CrossFit competition, he said, we're going to have a nickname for you and it's going to be Gabriel the Shimmer, right? Because your skin just kind of shimmers with a little bit of bead of sweat. And we're laughing, and I'm joking around with him. It's an old joke for us. And then my niece looks over and says, I've got a name for you. Bald. And I was just like, okay. You know, like, I got a name for you too, kid. You know, it's like, I got a couple of names for you, and I'm not allowed to say them in front of your parents. But I walked off, and it didn't bother me. I mean, I was okay. But all of a sudden, it hit me later on. I thought, you know, if I was less secure, or if I decided to just cancel everybody that hurt my feelings or said something negative to me, I would have to cancel out my own family. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And so what we've got to do is we've got to learn that not everybody's going to agree with us, but we have to understand that we've got a plan and a calling that God has put on our life, and I cannot allow your disagreement with me or your ability to hurt my feelings to derail what God is doing in my life. There are people in the church that have said mean things to me. I know you don't believe that. Not in our church, Pastor. Yes, in our church. They said mean things to me. They've said, they've come to me angry before about things that they perceived about me. And I was telling someone, I said, even though that's happened to me, one of the things I've learned in my old age is I've learned that sometimes people have other issues and they just don't know how to deal with them. And so I end up being the punching bag. And I said, when I learned how to be patient with people and just wait a minute and not react, then I figured out that a lot of times people will realize what they've said and they come back and they apologize. Or sometimes that's just how people talk and they're not being mean. It's just who they are. And so you've got to understand that you've got to be patient with people. You've got to bear with them. Yeah, but I'm going to get run over. No, you're not getting run over. You're pushing ahead to your goal. You're pushing ahead to your purpose. We've got to understand that we've got to know where the unity comes from also. Notice that he says unity in the Spirit. Some translations say, of the Spirit. I'm going to use both today. Because here's the thing. I'm not unified with you. I'm not unified with you by the color of my skin. If that were the case, there's only a few of you I could be unified with. I'm not unified with you by our denominational background. If that were the case, there'd only be a few of you I could be unified with. I'm not unified with you by whether or not we have hair or not. And if that were the case, there'd be a bunch of dudes that I would hook up with. Everybody else would have to be canceled out of my life. I'm unified with you through the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God where I find unity with you. It's not in our denominational beliefs. It's not in our background. It's not in our nationality. I find unity with you in the Spirit. And it says of the Spirit. In other words, it's not a unity that I conjured up and I developed and I cultivated. It's a unity that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that we must be eager to maintain the unity. In other words, it's not your job to create unity. He already created it by His Spirit. It's your job to maintain it. And He says eagerly, which means you got to work hard to maintain it. Why do I have to work hard to maintain unity? Because the devil's plan has always been and will always be to divide and separate. So I'm constantly being bombarded with ideas and thoughts to divide and separate people. So I've got to work hard to maintain unity with you, the unity of the Spirit and in the Spirit. The next foundation Paul gives us, he gives us the foundation of unity. He also gives us the foundation of growth. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is that whole foundation. And so I'm going to look at some of this. First it says in verse 11, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. I don't want to spend a whole long time on what each one of those offices are. They're all good. I'll give you just a quick apostles are typically pastors of pastors. So Paul was an apostle. He founded churches and then deposited pastors in those churches. And then Paul would pastor those pastors. Does that make sense? So you've got an apostle. You've got prophets. These are people that hear from God. And some of you have this prophetic gift. You hear from God. You can get stuff from God and then be able to give it back out. He called the evangelists. These are people that excel in reaching lost people. You know, there's some people that are really good at reaching saved people, right? They're are really good at reaching saved people. Why? Because saved people are still sometimes jacked up, and we need people that can help heal that. But there's other people that just excel at reaching lost people. They excel at it. They understand God's word. They understand salvation, and they excel at it. And then the pastors, teachers, these are people that lead the church through the teaching of the word. And so you've got all of these people. Why does he put this in here? Paul puts this in here because it's important to see that Jesus, the Bible says, himself gave these men and women as the gifts to the church. The word equip there, sometimes I think of the word equip as someone giving you weapons, right? Or giving you tools. I'm equipping you to do something. But actually, the translation of the word means to mend something that might be broken. In other words, have you ever broken a bone? And whenever that bone is mended correctly, a lot of times it grows back stronger than it was before. So the pastors and teachers, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles, they're given to the church. Why? Because we need to be strengthened and put back together. We need to be mended so that we can be stronger moving forward. Why do we need to be stronger? Because Paul says that it's up to us. It's up to you to do the work of the ministry. In other words, it's my responsibility to prepare you to go out and reach lost people. That's why sometimes it's one of those things whenever you look at a church that's not reaching people or a church that's not growing. Who's the problem in the church? Is it the pastor's problem? A lot of times what churches will do is they fire the pastor. Let's get a new pastor, somebody that's going to reach more people. I've seen that happen before. Sometimes it's the people's problem and the pastor says, I can't handle these people. I'm leaving to go to another church where I have better people. Can I tell you today, it's everybody's problem. It's my job to equip you. It's your job to do the work of the ministry, to bring people in. It's my job to strengthen you, to help you, to embrace you and lift you up so that you can go out and reach lost people. It's not the pastor's job to work in the kids' ministry and work in the nursery ministry and greet at the doors and do all the worship and do all the computers. It's not the pastor's job to do that. It's the pastor's job to equip you to do that. It's the pastor's job to help you find that calling, that gift that maybe God's put inside of you. There's some of you that may have that gift, that prophetic gift or that evangelist gift or that apostolic gift. It's the pastor's job to help you find that and then push you out into that. I just needed to say that part. I think it's important. Because Paul wants you to understand that you've got this calling. And there's this idea of growth. And something that we don't get sometimes is we sit in church and expect to grow. Can I tell you something? You're not going to grow just sitting in those chairs. You're not going to grow just sitting at home watching me on your couch or by the pool. That's not where growth happens. I'm giving you some good thoughts here from the Word of God, but growth happens whenever you work the muscles that need to be worked. I can sit around and watch YouTube videos all day long about how to work out, but until I go to the gym, my muscles won't grow. You've got to put in the work so that you can grow, and we want to grow. Verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I like how he says mature in our faith and in our knowledge of the Lord. That word knowledge there is a relationship term. And Paul is expecting us not only to grow in our faithfulness, but to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We've got to make sure that we are knowing him, not knowing about him. Right? We've got to know him, not know about him. What does it mean for me to grow and be mature? I've got to move past knowing about Jesus and move into knowing who he is, knowing his heart, knowing his thoughts. Same way with the relationship with your spouse or with your friend or with your boss. You can know a lot of stuff about your boss, but you won't be as effective until you know your boss. When you know your boss, then all of a sudden you can make decisions without him telling you to do it. Why? Because I know what he's going to say before he even says it. Because I know him. The other thing I like about that is he says, we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Notice he doesn't say measure up to the standard of an American. That's a flawed standard. He doesn't say measure up to the standard of being a Christian. Also, flawed standard. Measure up to the standard of Gabriel Wright. Super flawed standard. Very flawed. Measure up to the standard of Gateway Family Church. Still flawed. Still missing pieces. He says measure up to the standard of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you today, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you see on TV or in the news, no matter what your friends say or your enemies say, are you measuring up to the standard of Jesus Christ? We talked to our kids the other day and we said, you're going to have lots of friends in life. You're going to have boyfriends and girlfriends. Well, Emma's not going to have a boyfriend, but we said, you're going to have people in your life that come in and out of your life. And I said, we told them, there's this word standards that we use a lot at church and we use it a lot at home. And I told them, I said, we have certain standards in our life. As a family, we have certain standards. And our expectation for you is to maintain those standards. And whenever you meet someone else, if they have lower standards than you, then it is your goal to draw them up to your standard. You will never lower your standard to theirs. And if you meet somebody that has a higher standard than you, then it is our goal for you to raise your standard to their level. I was again, on vacation. I have lots of conversations. My brother-in-law, Jesse, and I, we talk a lot, probably because every single morning on vacation, we drive 20 minutes to get donuts. And we eat lots of donuts and really big cinnamon rolls. And in our conversations, one of the things we talked about, kids and devices. And we talked about how we are all connected to our devices too much, right? And so he was saying, you know, look around the pool whenever we go back to the house. The kids will all be in the pool. Every adult will be on their devices. And he said, when we get in the cars and we travel, every kid will be on a device. And we've gotten to this point in life where we cannot function without a device in our face to help us move forward, right? Got to get that kid to be quiet, give him a device. Got to get that kid to not bother me anymore, give him a device, right? Give him something to watch. And so he was just telling me, he said, you know, whenever we drive in the car, he said, I will not give my kids devices in the car. And I was like, dude, it's over 10 hours. Like, what are your kids going to do? He's like, I don't know. It's not up to me. It's up to them. You know, they got to figure it out. So he sends me a picture while we're driving. Which is really dangerous, by the way. You shouldn't be taking pictures while you're driving. And he sends me a picture while we're driving, and his daughter has a blanket over her head, so I don't know what she's doing. She probably snuck a device in. No, I'm just kidding. She's got a blanket over her head, and his son is playing with toys. Have you ever thought about that? Children playing with toys. It's a new idea. It's crazy, but I think it might work. And so we got home last night, and I told Perry, I said, I really want us to think about this. I said, Jesse really challenged me with his standard that's higher than my standard. So instead of me telling Jesse, you know what you need to do? You need to give your kids devices. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sneak a phone to your daughter and let her watch it. Instead of me saying that, I went home and I talked to my wife and I talked to my kids and I said, look, we're way too connected to our devices. We need to raise our standard a little bit. Does that make sense? He didn't get on to me. He wasn't putting me down. But I found a standard that was higher. When we come to Christ, we find a standard that's higher. And if your goal is to keep your standard as low as possible and still get into heaven, chances are you're not going to get into heaven. You need to raise your standard. If the standard is don't have sex before marriage, then you need to raise that standard even to the point that Jesus said, I'll raise it for you. I'll say this, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Now he raises the standard. If the standard was don't murder, Jesus says, I'll raise it up even higher for you. Don't hate. Because when you hate somebody, it's just like murdering them in your heart. So Jesus is always raising the standard. And if we keep our standards low, then we're going to struggle. We won't ever grow. Verse 14, I need to get off of that because some of y'all are looking at me mean. Then we will no longer be immature children. Do you love it whenever someone tells you that you're immature? Don't you just love it when someone says you're acting like a child? There's nothing that makes me more mad than for someone to say you're acting like a child. I stomp my feet and I put my finger in their face, you know, I scream and I yell and I run away. I hate it. Paul says, then when we raise our standard to Christ's standards, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Hello, Facebook. Hello, ABC News, NBC News, CBS News, Fox News, CNN News, whatever news you want to say. What do they do? It is constant. You got to wear a mask or we're all going to die. And the next article comes out and says, if you're wearing a mask, you're killing yourself. Which one is the truth? I don't know. They come out and they're going to give you every single point. And what we do is we look like people that are being tossed on the waves. Every doctrine that blows across. I remember a friend of mine, every time he listened to a new preacher, he changed his entire doctrine. And I said, buddy, you got to find some balance somewhere. Because every preacher that you listen to, you are absolutely going that direction 100%. And you got to find some balance. At one point, he heard a preacher say it was okay to smoke pot, and so he went with that. Can you see how crazy that sounds? But because he wasn't stable, he wasn't allowing a pastor, teacher, apostle, evangelist, prophet to strengthen him and equip him because he knew better. Because he wasn't allowing himself to live up to the standard of Christ, he was able to be tossed to and fro with every doctrine. Anything that sounds like it's true doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Just because it says it on the internet doesn't make it true. I saw this picture one time, and it was a guy sitting with a dog, and the dog was like 7 feet tall. And it said, crazy mutation of a dog, it grew to 7 feet tall. And I'm like, this is nuts. And I'm showing my kids, look at this giant dog. 5 minutes later, I did a little fact checking. Turns out it was just Photoshopped. But it looked real. I felt so stupid, right? Why? Just because it looks true doesn't mean it is true. But there's one thing that is always true, and that's Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. So he's telling us we need to be mature in our belief. He also says we need to speak the truth in love. So here's the thing. Whenever I speak the truth to you, I've got to speak it in love. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth is mean. When my niece said, I got a name for you, bald. That's true. I am bald. But it did not make me feel good. Right? I mean, if someone comes up to you and you're ugly and they say you're ugly, it didn't make you feel good. I don't want to be ugly. But it's true. Maybe not. Maybe not true. The fact is this. We got to learn how to speak the truth in love. Jesus looked at the woman who was caught in adultery and he said, you need to stop doing what you're doing. But I'm not condemning you. I'm not putting you down. I'm giving you grace. I'm loving you. But at the same time, I'm giving you truth. There's some things in your life that you need to stop. And what we do is we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we don't tell them the truth at all. We don't tell them the truth at all. We don't tell them, hey, that stuff you're listening to, that stuff that you're promoting, have you checked on that? Is that really good? I don't think you're seeing what you think you're seeing. Hey, you know those words you're saying and the way you talk to your spouse? You know, I really don't think that's good. I love you so much and I don't want you to get hurt and I don't want you to mess up your relationship with others. So I'm telling you this today because I really want to help you. My wife does not like it whenever I have ear hair, nose hair, crazy eyebrow hair, or zits. She doesn't like any of that stuff. And so, for me, I grew up with really bad acne when I was growing up. Embarrassingly so. Like, the kind of acne where your skin just breaks and you start bleeding for no reason. Like, I did that. I took all the high-powered medicines. I did all the oxy wipes and cleans. I mean, my face was drier than a desert. I mean, I had so much alcohol on my face. So whenever we got married, she and her family, apparently, they're crazy, and it's just common to just walk up and start popping people's zits on their face. I don't get mad at my wife very often, but there was a moment there when I was in public one time, and she walked up to me and wants to pop a zit on my face. And I mean, I didn't hit her, and I didn't really want to hit her, but I thought about hitting her. I mean, it was one of those things like, hey, you better get off my face, man. Like, we don't do that. Right? She'll come up to me in public and start trying. She goes, oh, you got a ear hair, and I need to get it out. And I'm like, you can wait till we get home, and I will get it myself. What she was doing is she loved me, and she didn't want me walking around with the zit on my face. She didn't want me walking around with the eyebrow hair sticking straight out. But she didn't understand at the time of how to deal with the truth of that in love. She thought, I'm just going to do it because I love you. No, you did it the wrong way. Right? You tell me in my ear, you tell me a secret. But when she tried to tell me in my ear, that ear hair got her in the lip. Just kidding. I better move on. Why? We got to speak the truth in love. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is why it's so important, why we tell you that we want you to serve in the church, why we want you to rotate through. Why? Because whenever you do your part in the church, it helps the whole body grow. When we don't have people working in the kids' ministry, guess who's not growing? The kids. Do you really think your kids are getting a lot out of me preaching? Probably not. When my kids leave here now, they'll get some of it. But a lot of times, you know what they're going to think about? They're going to think about someone popping a zit on a face or a crazy eyebrow hair. That kind of stuff sticks out to them, not the depth of the Word of God. We need people back there serving. We need people in the nursery. We need people greeting at the front door. Why? Why is that important? Because other churches do it? No, it's important because people come in here broken and hurting, and they need someone to smile at them and shake their hand and love on them. We need people working in kids because we need babies to get a foundation of the Word of God in their life that they can understand. Not somebody preaching over their head, but somebody preaching right to them and working with them. And when you do your part, you help the whole body grow. And when you rotate through, you help the whole body grow. Why? Because now all of a sudden, Rose isn't working in the kids' ministry 3 weeks out of four. She gets to come to church and grow and learn and help and be strengthened up and be able to go back and help somebody else. I better get off my soapbox. Some of y'all are going to get mad at me. The other thing that we've got to learn, and Paul, this is where we're going to end up today. I know I've gone a little bit long, is the foundations of a new life. So he gave us foundations of unity. He gave us the foundations of growth. And now he's given us the foundations of the new life that we're supposed to be living. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, we'll start there. It says, now I say this, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I'm going to start you off with this. Paul says, don't walk like the Gentiles do anymore. What does that mean? That means this. In the book of Ephesians, one of the problems these guys were having is they were having the problem of trying to live for God and at the same time trying to look like the world. I got to relate, Pastor. I got to look like them and talk like them and act like them. I've got to relate. I've got to make sure that I'm fitting in with them. Can I tell you something? You are not called to fit in. The Bible says to be holy, which means to be separated from. It's not that we are anti-world. We love the world. We love the non-sinner. We love the unbeliever. But we want to draw them into us. We don't want to lower ourselves to another standard. Paul says, stop walking, stop living just like everybody else. He says, when you live like them, you live in the futility of your mind. In other words, you think you can make things better by yourself. He says, they're darkened in their understanding and alienated. They're alienated from God. The Bible says that their hearts are hardened and callous. They don't feel anything anymore. One of the things I've noticed in our world today is I've noticed a lack of feeling. We are calloused. I hate to be get off my lawn guy, but I even got to thinking about my kids and the kids that I've worked with in the past. I worked with kids from kindergarten to fifth grade, and I would work with these first and second graders. And as I was working with them, I talked to them about what video games they played. And you know, almost all of them played extremely violent video games where killing and murder and rape and stealing was the norm in some of the video games that first and second graders are playing, third graders are playing. I talked to some of these kids, and they, fourth graders and fifth graders, they were telling me about these video games where it was very demonic, and it was all about this demon and that demon. What has happened to our society? We wonder why there's so many people getting killed in the streets. I'll tell you why there's people getting killed in the streets. Because little kids are being indoctrinated and their hearts are being calloused and their minds are being calloused to violence and to sexual activity and to demonic activity. We're becoming callous to it to where it doesn't affect us anymore. So whenever they grow up and they get a gun, it's just like a video game. It doesn't really matter. The Bible says that they've even given themselves over to sensuality. That word sensuality in the Greek is aselgia. I think I've got it on the screen, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe that's the next one. But it means this, to not only sin, but to flaunt it in order to shock the public. It was this kind of word that you're not only doing something bad, but you're doing something bad so publicly that you want to shock everybody. Just turn on TV. Turn on Netflix. Turn on Hulu. Just watch some of the TV shows that we have today. It's this idea that we want to shock people with how terrible we are. Look how bad my sin is. That's what we've become. Verse 20, it says this, "But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." The word "throw off your old nature" has to do with throwing off clothes, dirty clothes. I used to run these Spartan races all the time, and when I would run these Spartan races, I would get extremely muddy, right? I would go through the mud, I'd be totally muddy. And I remember going in and after the race, they have water hoses for you to hose yourself down. And I would take the water hose and I would hose myself down. I'd hose down my pants and my socks and my shoes and I would hose everything down. But you know what? It didn't really matter how much I hosed it down. There was still mud in the fibers of those clothes. So if I hosed myself down a little bit and then I just went and got in the car, I would leave mud, traces of mud, everywhere I went. What we do sometimes is we think, I can keep my old clothes on. I can keep my dirty, muddy clothes on. And if I just go to church every so often and just rinse myself off a little bit, I'll feel better. But the fact is, you still got mud down in the fiber. It's still there, and it's still showing up. Everywhere you go, you're still making a mess. What do we have to do? We have to completely discard the dirty clothes. And Paul says, you've got to completely discard your old life. And do what? Put on a new life. Let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. We want to live this new life, but we want to keep our old attitudes. I want to keep our old thoughts. It doesn't work like that. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. It doesn't matter. Your new attitude is an attitude of humility and patience. Your old attitude is an attitude of wrath and anger. But your new attitude is humility and patience. So then Paul starts to tell us here. He starts to tell us exactly what that old life was like and what the new life should look like. He says in verse 25, stop telling lies. I love how simple Paul is. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. Paul says, stop lying to each other. Stop telling somebody that you're okay when you're not okay. Stop telling somebody that they're okay when they're not okay. He says, tell them the truth, man. Just tell them the truth. Why? Because we're all part of one body. There's a disease that's called congenital insensitivity to pain. And I was reading a story the other day about a woman, about a girl who had this disease, congenital insensitivity to pain. And in the story, what the problem is with her is there's a issue with the proteins in her nerve cells to where her nerves will not tell her brain that she is experiencing pain. Now, some of you may think, well, that's a great thing. I would never feel pain. But it's actually very terrible because she could slice her wrist open on accident and never know it until she saw it. She could bleed out. She could have her hand on a hot stove and never know it was there. And her hand would be on fire. She could do all sorts of damage to her body and not know she's done damage to her body. And the guy was talking to her mother, the guy that was writing this story. He was talking to the mother, and the mother said, I pray every night that God would help my baby to feel pain. Now, isn't that odd? So what happens is, when we get in the body of Christ, we see somebody doing something wrong, but we don't want to hurt their feelings, so we don't tell them it's wrong. We don't tell them about the pain. And they just continue to do wrong until the point that they ruin their marriage, or the point that they ruin their ministry, or they ruin their job, or they ruin their life, because I didn't want to tell them that what they were saying or doing or thinking was wrong. The other day I was preaching a few months ago, and I said something in my sermon that just didn't sit right with somebody in the congregation. And the first thing they did was email me, and they said, Pastor, I love you, but something you said didn't sit right with me, and I just want to express my feelings to you about this. And at first I could have been upset. You don't tell me how to preach, right? But again, the older I've gotten, the more I've realized that I don't know what I'm doing. And I immediately emailed her back, and I said, listen, thank you so much. I definitely didn't mean for that to be bad, but I totally see what you're saying. And I will learn from this, and I won't do that again. I need people in my life, and you need people in your life that will tell you the truth, that won't hide it from you. The next thing he says this, is he says in verse 26, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Listen to this one. This one's big. Because we want to have the right to be angry. Pastor, look at what they're doing on TV. Look at what's happening in our nation right now. I'm angry about what's happening in our nation. And you have every right to be angry. The Bible never says, don't be angry. But look what it says. It says, don't let anger control you. If you're angry, that's fine. Be angry. But don't let the words that come out of your mouth be filtered by that anger. Don't let the words that you type on that screen be filtered by anger. Don't let the actions that you take be filtered by anger. They should be filtered by love. They should be filtered by the standard of Jesus Christ, not by anger. Paul says you can be angry. Just don't let anger control you. And then Paul says this. He says, put a time limit on your anger. Tell yourself, I'm going to be angry, but I'm only going to be angry until the sun goes down. And once the sun goes down, I'm going to drop it. Pastor, you don't know that. That's not how it works. That's exactly how it works. You can't stay angry forever. Because anger leads to rage. Anger leads to wrath. Anger leads to hatred. And guess what? Pastor Mike, my dad told you last week, there are some things that will not go into heaven. And I promise you this, your anger and rage and hatred will not make it to heaven. So you better learn how to get control of it right now. I'm not going to let the sun go. I'm going to limit my anger. And then in verse 27, he says, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. You want to talk about demonic battles in your life? We don't want to talk about demons as being something real. We don't want to talk about Satan as being real. We don't want to talk about giving him a place in our life. The Bible doesn't say here your sexual sin will give a place to the devil. The Bible doesn't say here your murder gives place to the devil. The Bible doesn't say rape gives place to the devil. The Bible says anger opens a door in your life for the devil to come into your life and mess with you. You better close that door. Verse 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. I love it. Paul, you're so blunt. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. The hard work there in the Greek means to be worked out until you are exhausted. Paul says, work hard. Don't be talking about all these. I was telling someone the other day, I said, I love the fact that we get a handout from the government. I love the fact that you get a tax return or whatever it is that we're getting. That's great to have some money. But at the end of the day, I don't want my life to depend on the government giving me a check. I want to work my fingers to the bone and earn every dollar I get. The Bible says you should be exhausted when you get done working. Don't be stealing a paycheck from somebody. Work hard. It's okay. The Bible says God worked so hard for 6 days that he had to take a break on the seventh day. That was God. If God works that hard, shouldn't we work hard too? Why are we talking about working hard? Because it's a mindset that we got to get. It's this mindset that I can't just always depend on handouts. It's a mindset that says I can't steal from my job by showing up late and leaving early. It's a mindset that says I'm going to work hard to get what I earn. That's a God thing. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement for those who hear them. This is one of my problems. I'm really good at speaking. This is my job, is to speak. But the problem is sometimes I use my words in the wrong way. We can't be foul or abusive. Yes, that does mean vulgar, right? That does mean vulgar language, but it also means to be slanderous, to be mean-spirited, to be judgmental. Your words must encourage, not discourage. Think about that today. I was talking to my kids the other day, and they were just constantly at each other, always, always at each other. And I finally told them, I said, you be quiet and don't say another word until you're able to say something encouraging. Why? Because Paul says we've got to encourage, not discourage. We're getting close to the end, I promise. I know you're ready to go eat. I'm getting hungry myself. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. You know, we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, and people used to say grieving the Holy Spirit meant that we don't allow someone to speak in tongues, or we don't allow someone to dance in church, or we don't allow this or that. You know what grieving the Holy Spirit is? It's by living the wrong lifestyle. So don't come in here talking to me about speaking in tongues and dancing if you're going to gossip when we walk out of the building, if you're going to judge everybody that you see, if you're going to hate somebody because of the color of their skin. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will live, that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Paul says, get rid of anything in your life that would grieve the Holy Spirit. If you learn not to grieve the Holy Spirit, then I feel like you will learn not to grieve the people around you. And this is the last one, I promise. Verse 32. It's got to be the last one. It's the last verse in the chapter. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The word kind there means useful. Are the words I'm saying useful? Are the things I'm reposting useful? Are they useful? Are they really helping anybody out? Or do I just want everybody to know my opinion? It says tenderhearted. The word tenderhearted there means merciful, compassionate. It literally means, in the Greek, your visceral organs coming from your inside organs. In other words, it means gut level sympathy. That I'm so tenderhearted that whenever I see someone die on TV, it breaks my heart. I think I was talking to Mark the other day, and we were talking about the George Floyd situation and all the race stuff happening in the world. And Mark said this. I think it was Mark. If not, I'm about to say something that Mark didn't say, but it'll make him look good. But he said, it breaks my heart, and it should break my heart, even if it was a white person being choked out on the ground. Or a Native American person, or an Asian person. Just the fact that someone died should break your heart. Yeah, but what if they're a criminal and they get shot because they were murdering people? The fact remains, even if they're a criminal, killing someone else in the act of killing someone, and someone shoots them to kill them, they went straight to hell without Christ. That should still break my heart that someone had to go to hell. Now take that same gut-wrenching sympathy and turn it towards everyone. That whenever I see you and you're yelling at me and you're mad at me, I have to have sympathy for you because I know you're probably not really mad at me. You're mad at something else, and I'm just the target. And that's okay. We'll work it out.
I've got to have sympathy for you. I've got to be kind and tenderhearted. And then he says that we got to forgive as God has forgiven you. How did God forgive you? How did God forgive you? Think about that for a second. Because right off the bat, there's some of us that are saying, I cannot forgive this person. You don't know what they've done. I cannot forgive them. Are you now God? The Bible says that here's how God forgives. It says God reaches out to bad people and attempts to reconcile with them. I can't forgive my spouse. I can't forgive my husband or my wife. I can't forgive my child for what they did. But you know what? The fact is God reaches out to bad people. And your spouse isn't a bad person. Your spouse is probably a good person that did a bad thing. But God reaches out to bad people and wants to reconcile with them. God always makes the first move in forgiveness. God forgives knowing that we will sin again and probably in the same exact way. God forgives to the point of granting adoption to the sinner. Paul was a murderer of Christians, and God forgave him, adopted him into his family, and then put him working towards the plan. God forgives by taking the punishment of our sin on himself. God forgives and trusts us to become co-workers with him to reconcile others. The other thing it says is, it says, just as God through Christ forgave us. You know, in the old KJV version, not the new KJV, in an older version, it says, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. I want you to think of that for a second, because I don't forgive for my own sake. I don't forgive you because I want to feel better. I forgive you for Christ's sake. I don't forgive you for the sake of my friends and family. I forgive you for Christ's sake. There's two quotes I want to read here before we pray. As a matter of fact, you can go ahead and stand up with me this morning as we're about to dismiss. This is Charles Spurgeon. He had two quotes on this, and here's what it says, and I like this. It says, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Get hold of that grand truth and hold it through all the devils in hell, though all the devils in hell roar at you. Grasp it as with the hand of steel. Grip it as for life. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. May each one of us be able to say that. We shall not feel the divine sweetness and force of the text unless we can make a personal matter of it by the Holy Ghost. Some of you don't want to know that. You struggle with the idea that Christ, that God forgives you, but He didn't do it for your sake. He didn't forgive you because you were so good. He forgave you because of Christ's sake. And then Spurgeon turns it around on how we forgive other people. He says, if anyone here who is a Christian finds a difficulty in forgiveness, I'm going to give you three words which will help you wonderfully. I would put them into the good man's mouth. I gave them to you just now and prayed for you to get the sweetness of them. Here they are again, for Christ's sake. Cannot you forgive an offender on that ground? We forgive for Christ's sake. This morning, I just want you to close your eyes for a minute as we pray. If you need personal prayer this morning, we're going to maintain social distance. We're going to do everything we're supposed to do. But at the same time, I believe that God can move across a 6-foot span to change your life. So if you need personal prayer, I'm going to pray general prayer, but if you need personal prayer this morning, I've got a little box back in the back with a sign that says prayer. Sherry will be back there, and we would love to pray for whatever personal needs you have today. Before we do that, though, let me just pray over you today, because there's some of us today that you might be dealing with some of these issues. Maybe you're dealing with forgiveness. Maybe you're dealing with anger. Maybe you're dealing with any of these kind of sins. Maybe you're dealing with this whole unity thing. Maybe you haven't been growing the way you want to be growing. Maybe you haven't accepted the teaching. Maybe you haven't been working the way you're supposed to be working. I don't know what the issue is. Maybe it's the truth portion of this message today that's getting you. But today, if you say, Gabriel, I just need one of these things. There's something in this message that stuck out to me today. There's something that spoke to me today, that the Holy Spirit is saying something to me right now. If that's you this morning, just shoot your hand up. I'm not even looking. If you're at home, if you're watching this, if you're sitting by the pool, I don't care where you are, just lift your hand up, because here's what we're doing. We're showing God that, God, I got it. I got it. I'm receiving what you gave me.
When I was a kid playing baseball and someone would hit the ball to the outfield, we would call it, we'd say, it's mine, and we'd lift up our hands to be able to catch the ball. Today, I want you just to lift up your hand and say, there's something in this message today that's impacting my heart, and I need God to deal with me today. Holy Spirit, you see every hand raised. You see every heart lifted up to you right now. God, I thank you today that we want to be tenderhearted. We want to be submissive. We want to be open to your will. God, we want to stop lowering our standards and we want to raise our standards to the standards of Christ. And today you might be showing us that there are some areas of our life that need to be raised up. Some areas of our life that are broken that need to be mended. And so God, today we call out to you for help. We call out to you today to forgive us for Christ's sake. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ. You will forgive us and cleanse us. Help us today to walk the life that you've called us to live. Help us today to walk in a manner worthy of your calling and your plan. Help us today to lay this foundation of unity in our life, God, that we're going to be patient with people and forgiving with people. God, today help us to have this foundation of growth that we are going to lean on our leaders as they help us to grow. God, we're going to put in the work that is necessary to reach lost people at whatever the cost is to us. God, today, help us to lay the foundation of this new life. Help us to take off the old life. Some of us have come into this new life and we're still wearing our old muddy clothes. God, today, help us to remove them far from us. And God, I pray for the new clothes. Help us to clothe ourselves with Christ. We love you and we need you today. Forgive us today of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. God, we submit ourselves to you because we want to be together with you and in you and under you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.